This week I'm continuing on in a sermon series in the book of Zechariah, and I read this guy, Derek Tupper. He talks about the St. Louis World's Fair in 1904, and it's going to be tough for you to picture this, but I want you to imagine a hot, humid summer's day, right? I mean, you're going to really have to think some warm thoughts to conjure this idea. But this particular World's Fair was just, I mean, it was packed with people. And boys and girls, there was a day when amusement parks and things like that did not have cooling stations. They did not have these indoor places that you could go in and cool off when it was a really hot day outside. Your built-in air conditioning was sweat, you know, and that's, you just had to deal with it as best you could. Well, there was this guy who was a vendor, and his name was Albert. And Albert had a way to beat the heat. He was selling ice cream. But he had a problem. He underestimated the number of people who were going to come to him. And so he ran out of cups. Well, he went around to all the other vendors around him asking, you know, could I buy cups? Would you give me cups? And they all said no. They were there to sell their stuff. They didn't want to slack or miss out on any that somebody might spend at their particular booth. So he was just sort of out of luck. Except that there was a vendor next door to him. I can't think of that guy's name, but he was selling a hot Persian waffle dessert that nobody wanted on a hot summer's day, until he had a stroke of genius. If he would roll those hot Belgian waffles before they cooled off, once they cooled, they were hard, and they made a nice cone to put the ice cream in. And so was born the waffle cone, and the two of them made a killing. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is, you know, we're here to talk about the Lord, right? Like, when you are having a difficulty and a hardship, I believe God wants you to eat ice cream. No, I'm just joking about that. I believe God often intervenes in our life. He comes into our hearts, into our circumstances in a place often we just don't expect him to come in, and saves the day, gives us a stroke of genius. He carries us through. He takes us along. I don't know how many different ways to put it, but God helps us along the way. And so I want us just to take a look at Zechariah. Would you turn there in your Bibles? This is Zechariah chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 18. We've been talking about Zechariah. God has given him these great visions, you know, of things that are to come for the nation of Israel. And there was a first vision. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Then there was a second vision we talked about last week. Well, the second time around, God gives him a series of visions. And so we're really looking at part two of that vision from last time. When I stand up here to preach and to talk to you about the Scripture, one of the questions I have to ask myself is, the people who are gathered for worship, how much do they know about biblical background, about the historical events that were happening at the time? And so I want to run through some of those. I don't want to just assume that you know a lot of the context here. So let me see if I can just sort of quickly walk you through some of what is happening. God comes to this guy Abraham, and he makes an agreement with him, a covenant. And it is through his children that God is going to fulfill this agreement and this covenant. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he has children, Abraham. Then Abraham has a son, Isaac. And then he has a son, Jacob. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And so anybody who is an Israelite is a son, grandson, great-great-grandson, daughter. They're family of Israel's. Well, Israel had 12 children, at least 12 sons. He had more children than that. So right now, if you're feeling sorry for yourself, there's a little bit of encouragement, right? If he didn't, God can help you, right, through parenthood. Anyway, so the 12 children become tribes, and they're sort of like states here in the United States. They divide into their different areas, and they each kind of rule, run things themselves. Well, along the way, there is a tribe called Judah, and it is bigger than all the other tribes, and Israel has kind of a civil war. And so there become two different nations, Israel and Judah, and this is really complicated, but they are all Israelites, right? So how's that for making things confusing? Judah is a tribe of Israel, so they're Israelites, but they become their own country. So in order to make things clearer, scholars often talk about the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. Well, they both rebel against God. The northern kingdom rebels against God so much that he says, I'm sending in the Assyrians, and they're wiping you guys out. You won't even be remembered. You'll be scattered to the earth. And they are. The people from Judah, we often call them Jewish today. They also rebel against God, and he sends in another nation, Babylon, and he carries them off into exile. And scholars have a really technical term for that time they spent in exile. They call it the exilic period. Yeah, really creative. You know scholars how they work. But it functions. You know what you're talking about. They're away in exile during that period. So in our passage that we're going to look at today, God has just provided a way for them to come back to Israel, back to their promised land. And so when they come back, what's the first thing that they reinstitute? Any idea? Worship, the sacrificial system. They understand God is healing us. He's bringing us back together. Even though we were out in exile, even though we were slaves somewhere else, we didn't forget our identity. We remembered the Lord, and he has blessed us by bringing us back and allowing us to be his people again. However, they're harassed by outsiders. They are given a really hard time and discouraged by their own countrymen. And they give up. They basically say, you know what? The church and the walls, I guess you wouldn't call it the church, the temple and the walls and all of the things, that can wait. We'll just build our own houses. Anybody see a problem with that? Like, God wants to be first and foremost in our lives across the board. I mean, there's nothing wrong with building your own house, but don't forget about God. Don't neglect him and his work and his house in order to build your own. And so God sends Zechariah to encourage people, to tell them God is still at work. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going. And so now, with that context in mind, let's take a look at our passage for today. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these?" He answered, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, "What are these coming to do?" He answered, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise his head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and to throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people." Right now, you're probably thinking, glad I'm not preaching today, right? That's confusing, isn't it? All of these references. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, that you might notice there's a lot of symbolism that they share. But what I want to do is just talk a minute about the symbolism, and I think once that becomes a little clearer what all of that means, then the context and the bigger picture will come into view. So the first thing is verse 18 describes horns. What are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about trumpets and a brass section here. We're talking about the horns of an animal, right? And in the Old Testament, the horns of an animal represent power, pure and simple. A goat is powerful because it has horns, right? A bull becomes increasingly more powerful with horns than it is without. The horn represents the power of the animal, the thing that maybe you should fear. And I don't know, we see that over and over again in the Old Testament. Let me just borrow from Daniel. This is an illustration. Daniel chapter 7 and 8. Daniel has this vision, and he talks about this goat. And then chapter 8, verse 20, this is part of the interpretation of the vision. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece. Aren't you glad you're not the king of Greece? Anyway, the large horn between his eyes is the first king. This is verse 22. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represent the four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. So we're talking about power when we talk about horns, really throughout Scripture. Second, verse 19 says, I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? He answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So we're given a very specific context here. We're talking about national power. We're not talking about an individual who's powerful or something local that God is doing. We're talking about on the worldwide scene, nationally, God is doing something. Third, verse 20 says, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. What on earth are we talking about? You know, are we talking about going down to Michael's and doing crafts? Craftsmen? Really? Like some translations say smiths. So obviously we're talking about the Smith family here. No, I'm just joking. We're not. Some translations talk about masons. But basically we're talking about somebody who is skilled in a particular way. And there's a passage of Scripture in Ezekiel that helps us a little bit. Ezekiel 21:31 is a prophecy about coming judgment. And in it, we're told, I will pour out my wrath upon you and breathe out my fiery anger against you. I will hand you over to brutal men, men skilled in destruction. And then the term men skilled, it's craftsmen. People who have skill in the art of war is who we're talking about. People who are destructive. And so God is talking about raising up these people who have power in the art of war. This is our passage. Listen to this. This is verse 21 again. I asked, what are these coming to do? He answered, these are the horns, the political powers, that scattered Judah so that no one could raise his head. But the craftsmen of war have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. There is so much sin in the world, God has decided it's time to restore my people and to pour out judgment against these folks who have mistreated my people. God is looking out for his children, for the nation of Israel in this passage of Scripture. And I want to tell you know, every pastor has strengths and weaknesses. Prophecy is not really my greatest strength because I'm afraid of standing up here and telling you something that's not absolutely right. I don't want to get up here and say, well, I think it could be we're talking about these particular nations, but I don't really know. Or it could be all the nations. You know, God is sovereign over all of them. We could be talking about the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. Anybody who comes against Israel, God's going to protect them from them. I don't know, and I'm not claiming to know. So let's talk this morning about what I do know for sure. When God makes a statement, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. When God speaks to you, you can count on the fact that God is going to follow through on whatever it is that he speaks to you about. There might be some effort that you are supposed to make in order to join with God in what he's doing, but you can count on God. I mentioned earlier this covenant, this agreement that God makes with Abraham. I want to read it to you. This is from Genesis chapter 17, and it's really found in verses 3 through 16, but I'm just going to read verses 3 through 7. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. It's a contractual agreement. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God tells Abraham, here's how it's going to be. You are my special person, and your children will be my people. You'll be the father of kings. And it'll be eternal. And as the Bible unfolds, what we find is that Jesus comes from Abraham's family, and that Jesus is the king who is over all kings. He is the Lord who is over all lords, and he will rule eternally. Now, anybody in here a history buff? Okay, I don't see any hands. All right, this will be an interesting illustration then. I want to run back through some things in history real quick. And I don't know how you feel about history class, but don't pray against me, okay? Stick with me a minute. About 1500 BC, Joseph saves the Israelites from famine. Y'all remember this from the Bible? God takes them to Egypt. Well, about 100 years later, the Egyptians decide, man, these Israelites are way too prosperous, and they enslave them. But is that it? Is that the end of the Israelites? Do they just end up being slaves, displaced from the country, and that's the end? Good answer. That's right. No, it's not. Through Moses, God rescues them and brings them out where they become a nation again. In about 555 BC, the Assyrians overrun the northern kingdom. That group of Israelites basically disappears. We don't know where they are. They're scattered to the nations and lost really to the history books. But has God completely forgotten his people? No. Scripture tells us a remnant will remain, and there it is, a remnant. And so Judah, they rebel against God, and they're wiped out, and they're carried away by the Babylonians. And then God allows the Persians to overcome the Babylonians. And under the Persians, God allows Israel to come back to their land, to reestablish themselves. Like, when does this ever happen in history? Do you know what I'm talking about? In 312 BC, the Greeks then conquer the Persians and defeat Israel. In 139 BC, the Romans overrun the Greeks. Have the Israelites been wiped out? No, despite all these horns of power that rise up and God allowing other craftsmen skilled in war to overthrow them, they continue to have this idea of who they are. And then, 312 AD, Rome falls, and we see the rise of the Byzantine Empire. In 638 AD, Muslims conquer Jerusalem. In 1096, we see the Crusades for the Holy Land. And in 1492, while Columbus sails, good, the Jews are being persecuted. They're being kicked out of Spain. How about we see all kinds of persecution throughout Europe and in Russia, and when you have Nazi Germany, but are Jewish people wiped out? How can this be? They don't have a place. They're not gathered together. They're scattered to the wind. They're all over, right? In 1948, Israel is acknowledged as a nation again and becomes their own people with their own place. This is the first time since Rome fell 1,600 years prior to that. Folks, that doesn't happen. When people get carried off and become slaves to another place, they lose themselves. But even here in the United States now, if you walk up to somebody and say, are you Jewish? If they are, they'll say, yeah. I'm from the United States, but I'm part of this nation of Israel. God has been faithful to keep his promises to his chosen people. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You know what he says is going to happen? One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How about this? If God speaks to you and says he's going to save your marriage, then God's going to save your marriage. If you've got a loved one who's lost and you've been praying for them and you feel like, man, God is speaking to me and telling me this person is going to be saved, then that person is going to be saved. When God speaks, he does what he tells you he's going to do. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with. You know, maybe you feel a sense of guilt for some sin in your life. If you pray and you say, God, please forgive me for this sin, the scripture tells us God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. You have forgiveness. You can bank on that from the Lord. When you seek him, you'll find him. The scripture tells us that over and over again. Are you in bondage to something, bound to it? If the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. When God tells us something, you can count on it. Period. I think another work that we learn about in all of this is that God takes care of his people. That was true for Israel. It's true for us. There is this passage of scripture in the New Testament especially, and it talks about how Israel is like a plant, and some of the branches have been broken off. But God allows other nations of the world, Gentiles like me and many of you, to be grafted into the family, to become part of what God has done through Israel, to become his special people. And he watches out for those people who follow after him, who have become his children. So today I've asked Ken, would you come? And Danny is going to come. In the later service, Nancy Thompson is going to help. But I've asked them to talk about some kind of difficult places in their lives. And so let me just ask y'all, you step up here to the microphone so that you can be heard. But Ken, would you come on up? And you recently have been through some pretty serious medical stuff. How did God take care of you and all that?
Good morning. When Ben asked me to do this, it brought a lot of emotion to me. I always thought I was bulletproof, just like a lot of us think we're bulletproof. But last month, I found out I wasn't so bulletproof. On a business trip to Maryland, just like every other night in the hotel, I went to sleep. And sometime in the middle of the night, I woke up, and I knew something was wrong. I was so weak that I couldn't move. I lay in that bed, and I prayed to the Lord to help me. I was all by myself, and the Lord said to me, he said, get up and go take your blood pressure. I've been having blood pressure issues, so I traveled with a monitor. I got up, took my blood pressure, looked at it. It was tremendously low. I was so weak, I could barely get back into the bed. And when I laid in the bed, the Lord said to me, he said, get up and go to the hospital. And I didn't know how I was going to get up, to be honest with you. I had no energy. It took me over 2 hours to get dressed. Each time I would lay down in that bed, the Lord would say to me, get up and go to the hospital. And finally, I got the strength to get up, get dressed. I went downstairs. I couldn't drive. Believe it or not, I called for an Uber. And the Uber took me to the hospital.
This is a new biblical story, delivered by an Uber. No.
And when I got to the hospital, obviously they took me into ICU, and what they told me is that if I had been a couple hours later, I wouldn't be here today. I would not be in front of you today. And the Lord reached in and he saved my life and he blessed me. And I know he has a purpose for me. And I know one day he will show me that purpose. Thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you, Ken. Let me just say, Ken feels like God spoke to him and said, get up and go to the hospital. Like, without the Holy Spirit speaking in his heart and moving in him, does Ken's story end right there? Like, I think so. I think it was an act of God intervening to provide for and take care of one of his children to say, this is serious, go to the hospital right away. And then Ken, in his obedience, followed God's leadership. And I believe he's here giving testimony to God because of it. Amen. Danny, come on. So I asked Danny to come up and share because he has struggled for years. I mean, how many years? 10?
Well, his whole life.
His whole life. Okay. Danny's brother has had a substance abuse problem. I'm going to let him tell you about that. But
morning.
Morning.
Yeah, this is about my brother Dale. I wish he was here because he could do this a whole lot better than me. But anyway, he's a good guy. And when he wasn't drinking, he was very successful. He had a good job. He did amazing things. He just was a great guy. But he would let alcohol get a hold of him. And he had lost his job, and he came to work for me. And he worked for me for a few years, and things kind of just fell apart between us, as things usually do when somebody's drinking. And one day I was sitting in my office, and I looked, and he showed up, and he came to my office, and there was tears in his eyes. I said, "What's up?" He said, "Man, I can't do this anymore." He said, I am totally miserable." He said, I got to do something. I got to do something. He said, "Can you help me?" And I said, "I can't help you, brother, but I know somebody who can." He said, "Well, who?" I said, "Jesus." I said, "If you reach out your hand," and this was the Holy Spirit working. I don't even remember exactly what I said. He said, "But if you reach out your hand, he will take your hand and he will lead you through this." He said, "Well, I want to do that." And I'm like, "All right. Now we're getting somewhere," because I had been witnessing him for years, and he just like, "Nah, I don't want to hear any of that." But I was like, "All right." So I immediately called my pastor, my previous pastor, and I said, "You got a minute?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, I'm gonna bring my brother by." So we went by there and we talked to him, and he said, "Well, I got a friend down in South Carolina. Let's give him a call." So we called Brother Richard, who had Good Samaritan Colony down there in South Carolina. And he said, "I got a young man here that might need to come to your facility." And he spoke to him, and my brother spoke to him. He said, "Well, why don't you come on down?" He said, now this was in December. And he said, "Why don't y'all come on down after Christmas?" So we did. But I will back up for a second. From the moment my brother said, "Ask for help from Jesus," I don't remember him having another drink after that during this first year or so.
Right.
It's like he was really struggling. He couldn't, and he came and stayed with us, and it's just like God carried him. But anyway, make a long story short, we went on down to South Carolina, and he stayed there through this rehab facility for a year. And that's one reason I've kind of told you all about the fix, because I understand how that situation works. It's a Christian rehab facility. So he stayed down there for a year, and he got saved while he was down there. So, yeah, mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
So, but, I can't stand here and tell you that everything was great after that. There was periods of ups and downs and trials and tribulations, but God was carrying him through this whole thing and was molding him through this whole thing. And I spoke to him the other day, and I felt better about where he is right now than ever before. He said, "I've been through all this stuff, and it wasn't wasted time. It was God molding me and getting to me where I need to be. And, there are people out there that I can reach that other people can't reach." So God is good through this whole situation.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you all for sharing. I really appreciate that, It takes some guts to get up here and share some of the things that God has done in your life, especially when it is a struggle or hardship, a difficulty like this. I believe whatever you're going through, God can handle it. But I want to be very careful. I'm not talking about God as a luck charm, like you just rub God the right way and he's going to make everything go just like it ought to go and you won't ever have any problems anymore and life is beautiful. I'm not talking about positivistic thinking or meditation. I'm talking about there is a God who is almighty. He is holy, and he has ideas and opinions about you and about your life and about how it should be lived. And when you come to God and say, "I submit myself to you, I'm yours, and I'll follow your leadership," then he adopts us as children, and he takes care of us, no matter what it is that we face. So what I want to offer you today is this. Would you invite Christ into your life? What that means, it is praying a prayer. It is saying, "God, please come, be Savior, be Lord of my life, guide me." But it is also saying, "I'm giving up everything to follow you. I'm going to do life your way." Maybe you're dealing with some kind of physical problem like Ken was. I believe God can save you. But he doesn't save 100% of the people. Maybe what's more important is you say, I choose to follow you regardless, to put my trust in you no matter what, and see what God might do. Maybe you've been struggling, or you got a loved one who's been struggling with alcohol or substance abuse or whatever it happens to be, like Danny, you know. I'm not telling you, here's the right thing, you know. You just pray this little prayer and all your loved ones are going to be healed. I'm not selling snake oil here. I'm asking you, would you trust God in this? He can definitely handle something like that. He's done it over and over and over again in people's lives. What matters, I think, is we live in a process of giving ourselves to God. Have you begun that process? Would you do it today?